Eastern greetings, everyone. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry welcoming you to this week's Truth Provided broadcast, a remnant awareness program dedicated to revealing prophetic fulfillments of Antichrist as they are realized in historic as well as current events we see coming from the Vatican as well as other related sources today. Each week I hope to illustrate the importance of investigating prophecy as it pertains to not only historic events but current events as well. On my site, www.remnantofgod.org, that's R-E-M-N-A-N-T-O-F-G-O-D, remnantofgod.org, I have over 2,700 pages of facts exposing all that Antichrist will hope to hide from you and your loved ones. If you got any questions or comments you feel would be a blessing to others, please feel free to call me during the last half of the show at 1-800-858-6582. If you have unlimited long distance or a cell phone, please use 559-733-5161. If you're listening to this broadcast online at firstamendmentradio.com using dial-up and do not have access to a second phone, I invite you to join me in the website audio chat room at remnantofgod.org. Once you get there, click the microphone on the main page. Follow the prompts to the public room in the POGM audio, the POGM audio chat section of the website. You can share any comments or questions you have with me during the show at that time. And by the way, I also invite you to join us in that free audio chat room on the website Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Central Time or Friday nights at 8 p.m., Saturdays at noon, and of course Sunday nights if you would like, for Bible studies, worship, fellowship, or just chit-chat. Yeah, they're open 24/7, so yeah, there doesn't have to be anybody there. But usually like Wednesday nights, Friday nights, and Saturday early afternoons, there will be people there, especially on Sabbath. There's a lot of people there for study and worship. For those following the last few broadcasts regarding the characteristics of Antichrist, I want to thank you for your calls and emails. There is still one more very important aspect I want to cover before finishing the series on Antichrist, but that's going to have to wait till next week. We have had quite a busy news week, and I want to take a break this week to share some events with you if I have time. Next week, I will have a guest on the show, and he will be, both of us will be finishing up the series on Antichrist. It will be author and pastor Robert Sessler. He from lightministries.com. He's from Let There Be Light, Let There Be Light Ministries. His website is lightministries.com. He'll be joining us for an in-depth look into what the Bible says about the mark of the beast. We will be sharing a series of biblical as well as historical facts over the next few weeks, if it takes that long, that most preachers either refuse to share or are just too fearful to share for whatever reason. You know, there's people who have all sorts of strange reasons for doing the things they do. I hope you can tune in to what I feel will be a very enlightening time for all concerned. I also want to thank all of you for the emails I have received regarding the broadcast. It's nice to know that people are listening and are blessed by what the Lord has allowed me to share. And yes, I agree. Sometimes it's hard to turn off the radio to call in when so much vital information is being shared. So don't fret. Just keep listening and keep sharing the facts with those you love. Perhaps I should consider doing one show a month where it's mostly listeners just calling in. I already plan to do at least one or two Sundays a month where I can, you know, where I only do news broadcasts and comments regarding what the Vatican's been up to and how prophecy has already seen it in advance. But, you know, I wonder if it's possible to do that with only 1 hour a week. So if it turns out it'll take 2 hours a week to do all that, then pray, please pray that the Lord allows the necessary funds to be made available. At present, we can only afford to do 1 hour a week. Moving right along. We are once again being blessed with yet another glimpse into prophetic fulfillment with what is coming from the halls of Rome. This is indeed a benefit for the prophecy understanding end time Christian. Those of us that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ are fully aware of the inevitable arrival of the mark of the beast. Better yet, we are very much aware of the sealing of the saints by our Heavenly Father as well. Still, while we await that great and dreadful day, we are to maintain the Christian pace and be the watchmen on the walls for those just outside the camp that are about to join our ranks. Sadly, Antichrist is also calling forth his own to ensure his camps come to their number as well. Sadly, that number accurately reflects the number of a man, and his number is 666. All that would do, as Rome suggests, will be marked by Rome in the coming days as their property. Of course, we will get into that in a lot greater detail in the coming weeks. Just recently, the media, under direct Roman influence, has once again allowed the Vatican to flex its ever-present political muscles before the eyes of many. However, now it is as we see prophecy declares it should be. The Vatican has yet again figured out a way to mix state business with church business. Another prophetic fact is for our time, no one seems to notice. It's been going on like this for so long that Rome has finally decided to no longer mince words as well. Sure, they have made political statements from their pulpits for years. I know. I was trapped in Roman Catholicism for 29 years. I've seen and heard enough to know. However, now they are shouting boldly that if Catholics vote in certain ways, they will be refused certain blessings from their church. And according to Rome, these blessings hold eternal consequences. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not in agreement with Roman theology in any way, shape, or form on this. What I hope to illustrate is that their flock does agree that withholding certain blessings would mean eternal damnation. Headline: defiant Catholic voters shouldn't receive communion, say two bishops. I don't know why it says two bishops when the article actually mentions three, but I got a quick excerpt from the article. It's from Zenit Organization. It's a Catholic publication on May 14, 2004, from Colorado Springs, Colorado. Bishop Michael Sheridan says that Catholics should not receive communion if they vote for politicians who defy church teaching by supporting abortion, same-sex marriage, euthanasia, or stem cell research. For those of you that get Zenit Organization emails, go to ZEO4051425 to verify that that article is, in fact, in existence. The article went on further to quote two other bishops, so as to make it appear this is a matter in which all bishops agree. That way, the American Catholic will be led to fear he or she is in genuine jeopardy if they vote against their church. Plus, the media flooded televisions, radios, and newspapers with hundreds more articles on this very same topic the last few days to further solidify the assumption Rome is up in arms about this. What I'm about to share is just one more example of that fact. And notice how in this article it depicts the statement as being one of the strongest ones ever made by Rome. Headline: bar communion for abortion rights voters. This is from Reuters, Denver, Colorado. Colorado bishop, in one of the strongest stands yet taken by a U.S. Roman Catholic Church leader, says communion should be denied to people who vote for candidates supporting such issues as abortion, gay marriage, euthanasia, stem cell research, whatever. You know, in my years of research, I have seen Rome make many bold statements, but I've got to agree here that this is one that's a bit above the norm. As usual, the Church of Rome will use scare tactics to push their agenda. However, this is not a religious action, as many are aware or may assume. This is a political move, nothing more, nothing less. We got to understand, this is not only a church, it's a state as well as a political entity. It's where spin doctrine was invented. It's where all politicians get their knowledge on how to play the game. I mean, Rome has been doing it, they say, for 2,000 years, but its history doesn't reflect that. But anyway, to have these statements made at this time in the political year is apparent. The election is but a few months away, and the candidate they seek to influence to their end has plenty of time to recant or spin the polls to his or as well as Rome's advantage, regardless if he changes his position on the issues or not. You know, either way, Rome comes out smelling like a rose on this, and they know it. The Vatican knew all along about John Kerry's stand on abortion and other issues, yet they didn't make any bold statements until now. That, my friends, seems a bit obvious to me. Now, you may ask, am I for Kerry? Am I for Bush? Actually, I'm for neither. Either one. Washington hasn't offered the Christian a valid candidate in well over a century, as far as I can tell. Besides, they're both pre-elected to run by Bilderberg anyway, so why bother? The only thing the American people have a votable choice on is what flavor the president will perform his duties in. Will he be a Democratic Bilderberg man or a Republican Bilderberg man? This is truly all we as Americans have a votable say in nowadays. A friend of the ministry sent me a newspaper clipping from the Press Enterprise on May 14, 2004 that ran an Associated Press article where the Bishop Michael Sheridan commented on how he plans to refuse people communion if they vote outside the church's wishes. He said, and I quote, "This is a serious or mortal sin like robbing a local store." Now, I wish I would have known that about that comment before I sent out my May Truth Provided newsletter. But, you know, things happen. A little bit out of the norm here today, folks. We got a caller from Bakersfield, California. Michael is on the line. How you doing there, Mike?
Good. Is Bakersfield out of the normal or just California?
Oh, okay. Just normal California?
No. What was out of the norm?
Oh, that you're calling be in the first half of the show. I usually get calls in the second half.
Oh, well, I didn't catch that. I just caught the number, and I'm calling to say I just found out about
my website, or?
Oh, you're calling it World, I forget what it's called, but anyway, it's really cool, and thank you very much, and 16 years old, tons of cool stuff, it's just so amazing.
About what? About the prophecies and that?
All the resources, so much, and awareness, I don't know, I'm thinking, I'm calling to ask you, how can I help, or do you have any ways you're currently working on to heighten awareness about the ministries you're providing?
Well, I've been doing this 19 years last March, and I've tried all different ways of doing this, Mike.
Mm-hmm.
Can I call you Mike or is it Michael?
I have no preference.
Okay. And I found, for some strange reason, I'm not going to question the Lord on this, but it seems prophecy seems the best way to do this, is to heighten awareness. And it always seems to work. I try this on the street a lot of times, especially with the young people. And when I say young people, you know, considerably younger than I am. I'm only in my 40s, but where I'll show them something in the scriptures that's supposed to happen according to prophetic, you know, understanding. Like specifically some of the prophecies out of Daniel that are dated. And then I'll just show them a history book.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'll show them where it actually happened in the exact year. And that usually gets them thinking, and then you've got what they call a captive audience. They're going to sit there and want to hear more.
Yeah.
But, yeah, prophecy usually does it for me.
It's very captivating. But do you have any, not necessarily advertising, because you're not trying to sell the truth. You just try, because other than yourself, is there any other, like, do you have a team that tries to, do you have, like, pop-up banners or on the internet or?
No, I'm what you might call a one-man ministry. My wife does help me with certain aspects of the ministry, bless her heart. Actually the entire website, all the graphics and animations and stuff, well, 80% of the animations are my own. I make all that stuff myself. And I used to, like, when it comes to, I don't have a very large budget for advertising, so I used to do the free submission thing years ago, but now I do this one where they actually submit for me just for a few bucks a year. But I found that a lot of search engines will not put my website on their, you know,
list of...
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was going on for a couple of years, but then after so many people started linking me, I guess they had no choice, because last time I checked it was over 550,000 links coming off from my website. So I guess they kind of like... decided to go ahead and put me out, like, now I'm on Yahoo, I'm on Google, I'm on all the web, I'm on all of them, you know, and it wasn't anything I did. I'm just praising the Lord on that end, but,
truth needs to be heard.
Yeah. Amen to that, brother. I'm very much aware of that. And that's why I do what I do, and I appreciate your phone call. This is really a blessing, I gotta tell you. It's nice to hear when the young people are affected like this, because if I would have known these truths when I was your age, my friend, I would have been, you know, I probably would have, you know, prevented a lot of headaches in my life, but the Lord allows us to go through the things that we go through so that we can be better effective in the time that we are called to do his work. So I guess I had to go through that stuff.
You have to go through stress, well, let's call it stress or strife and despair to come out of it, and then you'll appreciate that it ends, because without that, the despair would never end, so that would suck. But I don't know if you know what I'm talking about.
Oh, yeah. But we do have a lot of people that believe as we do, and for some strange reason on the West Coast, I do have a tendency to go there from time to time and with complications in that to preach. But there are a lot of people that do believe as we do. It's just, it's like prophecy stated, it's a remnant, a very small portion of people. And
mm-hmm, yeah.
The numbers are growing.
It's hard to change stuff, but keep on trucking. You're doing a good job.
Thanks, Michael. Thanks for calling. Call anytime.
Okay.
Well, yeah, you take care.
Enjoy the rest of your show.
Thanks.
All right.
Bye-bye. That was nice. Thank you, Jesus. I like stuff like that. You know, I wouldn't... You don't have to wait until the second half of the show for a phone call like that, folks, I'll tell you. That is a blessing, especially when the young people are affected like that. And I've noticed that a lot lately. Well, actually, I've noticed that the last 10 years, to be honest with you, that the Lord is calling a lot of the young ones out. And, I mean, I've got people that come to my... There's a young lady on the website right now. I think she's like 13 or 14 years old. And her little brother, he's got his own website, and he's 12. And my daughter built her website. She was 8 when she did that. She's 10 now. But, I know a lot of these young people that are just, you know, they've got a zeal. They want to get out there and tell this truth. I like them, just like a bunch of little King Davids, you know, out there wrestling those lions and throwing them up, you know, and tossing around like rag dolls. But anyway, getting back to where we were. All right, the statement that, besides the obvious insanity of the statement made by the bishop about it, the strongest stand that he supposedly made in regards to communion and how it's a mortal sin and all that, I would like to know how this bishop or any Roman Catholic Church leader is going to find out about how people vote. You know, before going further, let me answer that question. Were you aware that they already have a method by which they can find out how you vote? It's called the confessional booth in the Roman Catholic Church. Rome invented this biblically proven blasphemous doctrine many centuries ago so as to get inside information from kings, queens, princes, and others that were duped into believing what Rome said about that little booth. This is documented historic fact. If you dig deep enough, you'll find this is the reason for the confessional was to get the goods on kingdoms they wanted to destroy. How else was Rome able to get behind doors that were closed otherwise? Mark 2, verse 7 is very plain when it says, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Still, millions clamor to Roman Catholic confessionals each week to do as the Lord directly condemned. And you can rest assured that many know they will eventually confess they voted for Kerry. And in so doing, they know their priests will have the tools necessary by which they can refuse them their communion. So many will in fact choose not to vote for Kerry so as to save themselves the hassle. Again, I'm not for Kerry and I'm not for Bush. I'm just saying it's not right to be pushing votes. I don't like preaching about votes for one thing because I don't want to mix church and state. But when I see Antichrist doing it, I got to let the people know. It's just the old standby. It's convenience and fear is once again rearing its ugly head as an effective weapon in the arsenal of Antichrist. That's all it is. Convenience and fear. You know, I don't want to get caught or found out. I want to lose my salvation because I can't chew on that little wafer. Or, you know, it's inconvenient for me to be causing a hassle here. You know, I'm going to stay in the boat. I'm not going to rock it. You know, kind of thing. Most understand what Rome is doing is just plain evil. They are forcing the vote. They are coercing masses of people to vote as they see fit. This is, again, not something to debate. It is plainly stated by Rome. If you vote for a certain candidate, you're going to suffer. They are graphically mixing church and state here as usual. Sure, they have done this subtly many times before. However, now they see no problem with boldly directing the votes before all eyes. In fact, Rome has been schmoozing the government officials for years. Why not the masses now? Since the judges, the senators, and the congressmen aren't complaining, why not go whole hog and go after the little guy? It's not like they have to worry about negative effects on this. What are we going to do, slap their wrist? The media is so controlled by them that they truly have nothing to lose here. It's a win-win situation. In May 2004, Sunday edition of the Press Enterprise, Barry Lynn, who is yet another person on earth that claims the title Reverend, regardless of what Psalms 111:9 says about that, he is the executive director of Americans United for Separation of Church and State. He stated that Red Masses, these are actual Roman Catholic Masses, but they're called Red Masses. He goes, Red Masses conducted by the Catholic Church in the fall in Washington and elsewhere in the country raise other issues. Lynn said, my concern is it becomes a vehicle for the church to speak to mainly Catholic judges about issues on the minds of church leadership. He said, there is the danger that religious leaders will attempt to influence judges on specific issues in a way that is inappropriate. It violates the general sense that judges make decisions based on the Constitution, not Catholic theology or anyone's theology. They got a letter S in there that shouldn't be in there on the word make. Well, that happens. Journalism, you know. First off, this is a nation founded on Christian principles. So the basis of the decision should have the moral filter in place already, right off the bat. However, I agree that Roman Catholic theology should be kept out of the loop. Everyone with viable gray matter knows that out of Rome comes all that is evil. The daily news makes that quite apparent now. I have articles all over my website at remnantofgod.org reporting on every aspect of evil being embraced by this church, from thousands of priests molesting countless little boys to priests posing nude in a calendar layout using a Bible to hide his genitals. This is not by any means a church that speaks for Christ on earth, people. Sad thing is, most that defend this church feel it is best to ignore the evils for what they consider the greater good. I say, are you kidding me? How can anyone see an evil act as being beneficial for the good? Kind of makes one realize why it was so easy for EWTN, which is Eternal Word Television Network, it's a Catholic television network that also has a website, they post discussions on their website that gave the modern day thumbs up for burning Christians alive. I've got it on my Evils of EWTN page on the website. It's in the Catholicism Exposed section. They spoke of the positive aspects of doing such things, about how it can benefit not only the person burning, but those looking on. And that article that they ran was only 2 years ago, almost to the day. It was in March of 2002. I have the entire set of comments on the Evils of EWTN page on the website. And by the way, if anyone thinks it's because of abortion or stem cells or any other sinful act these bishops speak out against certain candidates, think again. All one needs to do is skim the history books or read today's newspaper and you will see the truth on this. In fact, all you really have to do is just go back a couple of years and you'll see Roman Catholic bishops admitting they knew the church took part in countless abortions as well as many other atrocities. The Pope's globally broadcast Mea Culpa on March 12, 2000 confirms that fact rather nicely, I think. In fact, how can anyone believe the Vatican is concerned for human lives after admitting to killing over 500 million people during the Dark Ages? How can anyone believe that they're concerned after helping Hitler kill 6 million more in our day? How can anyone think Rome is apt to embrace any moral issue after the ongoing child molestation scandals that are still in the news today, especially after the Vatican shut down the zero-tolerance option regarding their pedophile priests? Who is blind enough to believe this Vatican, which is right now being sued for their part in the Ustashi prison camp tortures and mass killings? Whoever is blind to this issue is trustworthy. I mean, how can they say that this entity is trustworthy in any way, shape, or form? The only ones that are blind to all this easy-to-research evidence are those that choose to be blind. For there is truly that much evidence readily available, making it literally impossible for someone not to know these facts. Why else do you think the Pope and all his men lied on March 12, 2000 in the so-called Mea Culpa? Common sense, people. They know that the people have access to this church's graphic evil methods at the mere touch of a keyboard, thanks to the internet. All their dirty laundry is out there and open for all to see. Even those people that can't afford internet or even a computer can go to their local libraries now to surf the net, you know, the internet for free. That fact alone amazes me how this vat of sin is able to stand uncorrected by the so-called moral authorities we have voted into office on this planet. Well, irregardless, that day is coming. Prophecy confirms it. You know, time is a funny thing. It eventually leads to a reckoning. Or as they say on the street, what goes around comes around. My opinion, you know, the only reason Rome is pushing Kerry against the wall before the election is because he no doubt refuses to take part in something that's monstrously evil, even for him. A man with, I think, five houses that are worth over $1 million each. So the Vatican will flex its muscles so as to break his standoff in the hopes he will choose to do their bidding rather than lose his position in life, or even his life. Is this why the first Roman Catholic president, John F. Kennedy, was assassinated back in 1963? Was it because he refused to do what his pope suggested? There's been books written on this, and my sources and many other sources say, yes, indeed, that's what happened. So what's behind all this? That's no different than the Y2K crisis or the so-called anthrax scare of a few years ago. The Vatican's doing as all big governments have always done. They make certain controlling statements, and then they watch the sheeple. That's right, I said sheeple. Heck in a moment. Got a lot more to share. Is www.remnantofgod.org, as it is in the scriptures, R-E-M-N-A-N-T-O-F-G-O-D, remnantofgod.org. The phone number to call in is 1-800-858-6582, and if you have unlimited long distance or a cell phone, please use 559-733-5161, since it's not going to cost you anything anyway. So, again, my opinion, the only reason I see Rome pushing Kerry against the wall before the election is because he no doubt refuses to take part in something that it's got to be monstrously evil. So the Vatican flexes its muscles to break this man's will. Is this, again, why the first Roman Catholic president, John F. Kennedy, was assassinated? I'm not kidding, folks. If you look on the internet, you'll see all sorts of information that states that JFK didn't much want to do what the Pope wanted to do, and so he was killed for it. So what's behind all this? It's no different than the Y2K crisis or anything like this. They're just watching the people and how they react. Antichrist needs to get the people in line. He needs to know which political move will work and which political move won't work. So has always been done before. They test the masses. There is no different than this manufactured election results of the Christian coalition movement. Rome isn't blind to the power of the church. In fact, the Christian coalition learned all its methods from Rome in the first place. And you know, I believe that I made that point graphically clear in my October 2002 newsletter, which was entitled Christian Coalition to Create Image of the Beast. Because they were literally doing, I mean, think about it. The Roman Catholic Church, which is the prophesied beast of Revelation, or the house of Antichrist, is a church and state. It's a woman riding a beast. A woman in Jeremiah 6:2 is a church. A beast in Daniel 7:23 or 25 is a nation. It's a church and state mixed together. And what did the Christian Coalition do back in October of 2002? They got about a little over like 5,500 politicians to join them and have George W. Bush start the meeting, where they had a bunch of politicians speaking things of Christ and gospel things from the pulpits, and then the preachers came up and they would speak of political issues from the pulpits to make a point. We must mix church and state. They are doing exactly as prophecy said. They're going to form the image of the beast. They're going to do like Rome does. They're going to mix church and state. You know, one more point I would like to make is this. If the Vatican didn't have this Babylonian adopted wafer that they call Jesus Christ incarnate, or they call the Eucharist, they'd have absolutely no power whatsoever over the people. Cardinal Francis Arens, he's the one that's running the prophesied Roman ecumenical movement right now, he said the following regarding that Eucharist. Headline, Cardinal Arens explains reasons for instruction on Eucharist. Subtitle, The Greatest Treasure the Church Has. This is from Vatican City, May 26th, 2004, Zenith Organization. And again, it's no mistake, it's this kind of stuff's hitting the news now. You know, they're just tightening the reins on John Kerry. And again, I'm not for Kerry, and I'm not for Bush, I'm not for either one of these guys. I'm just going to, the Lord knows who's going to get elected, so I can't stop it anyway. I can't, what difference does it make? And I'm not saying don't vote. It's just my own personal preference. I never bother because I haven't seen anything worth voting for in the last 100 years, and I'm not that old anyway, so. Cardinal Francis Arens minces no words when it comes to the Blessed Sacrament. The Holy Eucharist is the greatest treasure the Church has on earth, he said. It is Christ himself, said the prefect of the Congregation for the Divine Worship and the Sacraments. Is it any wonder if the Church is careful to protect and guard the celebration of this august mystery, he asked. Question in the article. In the United States, but also in Europe, a great debate erupted over the consistency of Catholic politicians. There are several cases in which politicians declare themselves Catholics and then vote on laws and make statements in clear contrast with church teachings. This is amazing how they... Let me stop here for a minute. You know, like I said earlier, this stuff has been going on for years. Catholic politicians have always gone against their own church, but now all of a sudden Rome's flexing their muscles because Kerry's doing it. Why? Because they obviously don't like the guy, or he won't do something they want to do. But let's get back to this article. They actually admit this in the article. It goes, there are several cases in which politicians declare themselves Catholics and then vote on laws and make statements in clear contrast with church teachings, as is obvious in the case of the support of the laws that facilitate abortion, euthanasia, homosexual marriage, and the spread of anti-life contraceptive schemes. Access by these public personages to the Eucharist creates scandal among the faithful. Does the instruction address this problem? What are the indications furnished on this matter by the dicastery over which you preside? The guy asks this cardinal. And he says, moral theology and canon law explain which Catholics may and which may not receive Holy Communion. I mean, that obviously makes no sense. We must have left the word out here, but he says they may not receive Holy Communion. Another question comes to the floor here. He goes, how much does the Eucharist count in the life of the Church and of the Christian community? Cardinal Francis Arens says the Eucharistic sacrifice is the font and the apex of the whole Christian life. The Eucharist, as it is at the center of the life of the Church, the Holy Eucharist is the greatest treasure that the Church has on earth. It is Christ himself. They actually worship this piece of bread, people. I know. I was a Eucharistic minister for this church. I would hand it out. I would say to the person as they walked up to me, I had a little Eucharist in my hand, and I would put it in front of their face, and I would look them in the eye, and I would say, the body of Christ. And they would say amen. If they didn't say amen, I was instructed not to give it to them until they said amen, or I agree. And the same thing with the blood. I would take the wine and go, blood of Christ, even though it was fermented wine, which shows a corrupted wine, which shows a corrupted Savior, which shows Antichrist. The wine at the Last Supper was unfermented. The word wine in the Bible, both fermented and unfermented, still comes back to the word wine. But Jesus would never use unleavened bread to show uncorruption in the bread, and then use fermented wine in the same, you know, to show his blood. I mean, his blood's corrupted, but his skin ain't. Makes about as much sense as a penny to me. But if they're both unfermented, then it makes sense. In this article I just shared, you see the cardinal echoing Roman Catholic dogma concerning their idol they call the Christ. They teach their followers that the Eucharist is actually Jesus Christ in the flesh. And yet, we now see this cardinal echoing the same concerns towards political entities as did the bishops in those other articles sweeping the nation. This now makes the Catholic believe it truly is an important matter. So they best toe the line, or else. To further illustrate that fact, listen to this article. Headline, Cardinal Stands by Decision on Holy Communion. June 1st, 2004, Chicago, Zenit Organization reporting, Cardinal Francis George stood by his decision to deny communion to homosexual activists who wore telltale rainbow-colored sashes to Sunday Mass at Holy Name Cathedral. It's national policy, and the bishops are supposed to act together, the Archbishop said Monday. The Chicago Sun-Times reported, about a dozen members of the Rainbow Sash Movement, a homosexual group, refused the communion and given blessings instead. Cardinal George, who returned from a Rome trip, was not at the Mass, but he has told priests in a letter late last week not to give communion to group members wearing sashes. Again, this wasn't done last year, the year before, the decade before, or ever, as far as I know. Fact remains, it is a first, and it is done during an election year. Plus, most of the priests are homosexual anyway. Who is it they think they are kidding? Daniel 11:47 plainly states these men that are in this church will not have a desire for women. Now, I'm not saying all the priests are gay, but, well, homosexual. Gay is just too friendly. Homosexual points it out. I'm not going to destroy my language just for the sake of pleasing or being politically correct. They are homosexuals. All the priests know which ones are homosexuals and which ones are not. Not only that, all the priests give communion to each other on a regular basis. So you can't give the communion to the homosexual activist that comes into the church, but the homosexual priest that you know is a homosexual, you'll give him that communion. This is normal practice within the church. Don't get me wrong. I agree that those in sin should never receive communion with Christ. However, you can take the communion of Rome no matter what type of sin you embrace, for that is not biblical communion in the first place anyway. All this wafer in Rome is just that, a wafer. In fact, according to Scripture, it is an idol, nothing more, nothing less. To further illustrate that fact, see how Rome reacts to their wafer god. You tell me, is this Christ-like activity? And this is, you're going to see more of this in the days ahead, because this is what they used during the Inquisitions. It states in the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent that if anyone says that in the Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist, which is the communion wafer, Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is not to be adored with the worship of Lateria, also outwardly manifested, and consequently neither to be venerated with a special festive solemnity, nor to be solemnly borne about in procession according to the laudable and universal rite and custom of the Holy Church, or is not to be set publicly before the people to be adored, and the adorers thereof are idolaters, let him be anathema. Which means condemned to the flames. Vatican II said, the church may by divine right confiscate the property of heretics, imprison their persons, and condemn them to the flames. So I ask, who is a heretic that is worthy of flames according to Rome? What is their definition of heretic? Well, in the Directorium Inquisitorum of 1584, page 148 and page 169, it's more or less the same thing. It says, he is a heretic who does not believe what the Roman hierarchy teaches. A heretic merits the pains of fire by the gospel, the canons, civil law, and custom. Heretics must be burned. Go to EWTN's website. Well, no, wait, they already took it off. It's on my site now. They got modern-day, you know, thumbs up to this stuff. This is what Rome teaches, and this is what Rome believes. Yet everyone seems to clamor to their door, regardless of the fact that the very Lord they claim to worship says this must not be. Even after March 12, 2000, when the Pope called all non-Catholics heretics, the Protestants still looked to him as their leader. Strange, huh? Well, no, not really. Not if you study prophecy, that is. It was to be this way, and so it is. All three frogs must get on that same lily pad, as Revelation 16:13 says is inevitable. In fact, this day has already come. They're on the pads. Most mainstream Protestant churches proclaim the Pope their elected leader in moral matters. Their indoctrination into the One World Church on June 26, 2000 made that fact undeniable. They can now lie all they like, both the Lord and his messengers know exactly who it is that stands before them. Another amazing reality is that the Vatican is right now being sued for war crimes they committed in the German prison camp Eustachi. Still, that fact and all the other documented atrocities have not slowed the influx of faithful followers. All the world truly is wondering after this beast. It's just prophetically sound. It's the hill of prophecy. I heard a pope say that many years ago. I think it was Pope John or Pope Paul or something like that when I was a little kid. This is the hill of prophecy. You're right. All the prophecies of Antichrist have been pointed out here. Rome has excommunicated scores of people, and during the Dark Ages, tortured and killed hundreds of millions more that refused to bow to their idol God they call the Holy Communion or the Eucharist. And now they're starting it all up again by saying, you better not vote for this man. If you do, you ain't getting your communion. This is all besides the simple fact that the Eucharist or the wafer God of Roman Catholicism is not a God in any way, shape, or form. For it is plainly written in the word of the real God in Acts chapter 7, verse 48, that the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The Eucharist, or the wafer of Rome, is indeed made with human hands, is it not? Or is there some angel coming from heaven and making these little round wafers with the symbol of Baal on one side and IHS on the other? If it is an angel, it's a fallen one. Yet Rome boldly proclaims in their own words, out of the dignity of the priesthood by Liguori on page 33. This is a book that's been imprimatur by the Vatican. The power of the priest is the power of the divine person for the transubstantiation. That word is a big old whopping $20 word, but all that really means is changing the wafer from bread to Jesus. That's what transubstantiation means. I got a page on my website all about that, what they're actually doing now. Anyway, he goes, the priest is the power of the divine person for the transubstantiation of the bread requires as much, now listen to this, it requires as much power as the creation of the world. Thus, the priest may be called the creator of the creator. Did you get that? The wafer not only becomes their God, the priest becomes the creator of their God. This not only elevates the priest above Christ, it places him way above the people. That way, when their words are as bold and threatening as we see they are on this Eucharistic issue with John Kerry, it becomes even more graphic for the Catholic. For they are trained from childhood that the priest is indeed a very powerful and holy person capable of creating God himself before their very eyes in the hocus pocus they call the Mass. In essence, folks, they're brainwashed into this doctrine. It's a hard word to hear, but this is truth, and truth is truth. There's no reason to gild the lily here. The Bible says sin begets death. It doesn't say it begets a tummy ache. When truth is truth, you got to throw it out there the way it is. If some people are going to be affected by it, it's just like with Pharaoh. When Jesus said loving words to Pharaoh, it hardened his heart. He didn't go, well, whoop-de-doo, I got the hardened Pharaoh's heart. He goes, no, sadly, he said, I hardened Pharaoh's heart. This truth will soften some, like sunlight softens wax. And sadly, this truth will harden some, like sunlight hardens clay. Pray for them. This is highly dangerous to their souls, this Eucharistic theology. Do you recall the interventions we saw back in the 70s and 80s of the young people who were brainwashed and had to be taken out of their cult and re-indoctrinated into reality by their loved ones? It was an intervention. You see little like sitcoms make jokes about this stuff every now and then. It was happening all over the place. Yet never did you see anyone as concerned for any of their brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church. Is not the Roman Catholic Church a cult in its own right? Indeed, it is, for it embraces absolutely every aspect of a cult. I've got a page on my site called The Six Signs of a Cult. It does them all, from the Pope proclaiming himself Jesus Christ himself in the flesh. Those are his exact words, among many, many, many other quotes like that, to the church actually removing people from their families to place them in rectories, that's where priests live, in convents, where nuns live. Yet all the governments the world over accept the Vatican with open arms as a safe and gentle entity. Now do you see why Rome attacks churches and calls them cults? This is a tactic many of us have seen used by liars in every walk of life since childhood. You know, from a schoolyard bully accusing another one of an evil act that the bully himself is guilty of, to preachers on TV proclaiming hell-bound You're hellbound. You're hellbound for the same sins that he's doing behind closed doors. Okay, so why do I see this as a problem for the protesting Christian? Why would turmoil within the halls of Rome be a concern for a true child of God? Well, think about the size of this church first. 1.2 billion. Now, think about how they will use their sheer numbers to ensure Catholic politicians or Catholic-biased politicians gain office and push forth unjust laws as prophecy said they would. If you don't believe it, go to Revelation 13:5. Notice how the beast will speak and cause. Speak as legislation, causes to put in force. Those are laws it's talking about. After contemplating all that, see this admission of Rome from 1950 at the rate, this comes from an article in the Union and Echo, official diocesan organ of the Roman Catholic Church in Buffalo in December of 1950. Listen to this. It says, at the rate of 126,000 converts a year in the United States, it would take us too long to Romanize America. We must convert politics, economics, sociology, business, entertainment, labor, and management to the Department of State and executive branch of our government to Christian and hence Catholic principles. How about this article from Father Patrick O'Brien, quoted in Laura in December 1950 as well. Same month, same year, he goes, we control America, and we do not propose to stop until America or Americans are genuinely Roman Catholic and remain so. We, the hierarchy of the Holy Catholic Church, if necessary, shall change, mend, or blot out the present Constitution so that the President may enforce his, or rather our, humanitarian program in all phases of human rights as laid down by our saintly popes and the Holy Mother Church. For those of us that are speaking out against the people that are changing the Constitution, look a little deeper, my friends. You're going to see who's really behind it all. You may think it's just those guys running around in Rome, but ask where do their loyalties lie. Continuing the articles, it goes, we are going to have our laws made and enforced according to the Holy See and the popes and the canon law of the papal throne. Our entire social structure must be rebuilt on that basis. Our educational laws must be constructed to end atheism, the red peril of totalitarianism, Protestantism, communism, socialism, and all others of like ilk and stamp be driven from this fair land. We control America, and we do not propose to stop until America or Americans are genuinely Roman Catholic and remain so. Have you ever looked around lately? Have you really looked around lately? Have you seen how Roman Catholic this land of ours has already become? It's not just the government-enforced Sunday laws we see in fashion of the blue laws, and now the state law. You cannot work on Sundays in Rhode Island, USA, since January 1st, 1999, without a work permit. If you don't believe me, go to my Mark of the Beast page on the website at remnantofgod.org. But look around, and you will see all aspects of life being affected by a beast that all the world truly wonders after. And for those that don't think it has affected their church, let me ask you this. Have you ever asked your pastor why he does certain things that you know for a fact were invented by Rome? If you have, and he has lied his way out of it, have you seen my Roman Catholic IRS page? On that page is proof that if any church or tax-free entity seeks tax-free status, they must first agree to a bevy of Roman Catholic doctrines, as well as agree to not proselytize anyone out of Roman churches. The fact of the matter is, the United States of America is already a Roman Catholic-controlled government. Now do you understand why the Little Vatican was erected across the street from the White House not too long ago? By the way, don't blame the politicians or anyone else. They truly have no clue as to what they do. But by the grace of God, there go I. Think of them in that manner. Because you and I have been sinners in the past. We cannot stop it. So why bother getting all annoyed or angered or getting your blood up or frosting your bonnet, as they say? Our job is clear. We are to get our houses ready. We are to help others see what it is the Lord has shared with those that have eyes to see and ears to hear in those last days. Think about it. Look at Revelation 12:17. Have you ever kind of wondered why the dragon is angry with the remnant of her seed? It's not only because she keeps the commandments of God. That's right. At the end of the world, you got Christians keeping the commandments of God. It's speaking about in Revelation. Yeah, go figure. What everybody's saying, they're about the cross. But anyway, not only is that ticking them off, but look what else it's ticking them off. Because they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What's that? Well, I'm not going to give you my personal interpretation or my opinion. Let the Bible define itself. Look in Revelation 19:10. The angel actually tells John what the testimony of Jesus Christ is. He says it's the spirit of prophecy. That's one of the reasons the dragon is angry with people like us. We can tell you today, what the Pope's going to do tomorrow. And not because we're prophets, because we're not. We are just Christians who understand the book our Father has written. I mean, you got to be down a quart of spiritual brain fluid to think that God Almighty could not write a book his own children could understand. I mean, that always kind of like blew my mind when I would, like, when I was a young Catholic, you know, this is, you know, you can't understand this. Oh, the priest has to read it to you. I said, well, then, you know, what is it? My God kind of like messed up a little bit here? Is like he can only, you know, certain men can only understand. That don't make no sense to me. I mean, I've read Timothy. I read about how as a youth he found out about the scriptures and how he was trained in them as a baby, or not a baby, but you know what I mean, as a little guy. Don't blame the politicians. And don't complain. The Lord our God prophesied this to our ears in advance long ago. We have his word on that. Shall we murmur in this desert we find ourselves in for now? Shall we complain when unjust laws are passed or gas prices go through the roof? My wife opened my eyes to something up a couple of weeks ago. The gas prices went over $2 in our area, like everybody's area. And I started getting a little bit hot under the collar. She goes, what are you complaining about? You know, the Father already knows in advance they were going to raise the gas prices. And we live strictly on donations, and we never ask. And so this is, don't worry, he's going to give you what we need. And it just clicked. It just clicked that day. This is, why am I complaining about gas prices? Why do I even complain about, you know, a loaf of bread or whatever when the prices go up? Because my Heavenly Father knows that we have need of these things. He'll take care of it. I mean, look at the lilies of the field. So don't murmur, people. Look what happened when they murmured in the desert. They went through that desert for 40 years to learn that they had a Father that will take care of them. They were in a desert, and yet they ate every day. I should share some of the facts that I shared at a convocation once on the air, maybe next year. Well, no, I can't do it next week, but about what I had a quartermaster general show what it actually would take to get through the desert. with that many people, millions, like a million or so of people, to get through the desert. You know, I got 5 minutes left. Maybe I don't know if I could find it here, but anyway, do we actually think that the Lord was caught off guard and is unable to protect us and provide what we need to ride out this storm? There's no reason to murmur. He knows what we're going through. All we do is we pray unto him. We have nothing to worry about. And for the other toss of the coin, are we to be quiet about this? Not at all. We can proclaim this truth without hate or malice. Why else would prophecy be written but to warn the people in the first place? So, the best advice anyone can do is to echo the words of our God. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Matthew 10:16, of course. And for those wondering, yes, it is time to get busy. There is no need for further confirmation. It's time to do what you are called to do. Thanks for listening. Like, we're out of time. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry signing off for this week. Stop by the website for all that I shared here and more. It's at www.remnantofgod.org. Thanks go out to FirstAmendmentRadio.com for allowing the present truth to be broadcast freely. Don't forget to catch the rebroadcast of the show on Tuesday, 2 p.m. Central Time. See you next time, everybody. God bless.